All right, so we're studying the letter of 2 Corinthians. We've just completed chapters 8 and 9. We looked at it as a block. We discussed the collection that the Corinthians had promised, and Paul was encouraging them to complete the collection so that it can be taken back to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, by way of review, what is the theme or what is this letter about? What is Paul trying to do? He's defending his ministry. All right, so 1 through 7, he was defending his ministry by explaining his motives, defending what his office, the apostleship that he had, and by commending the Corinthians' obedience. We moved into the collection for the saints, and then now again we shift to a different look on Paul's defense of his ministry. Now Paul is going to be defending his ministry against those who are malicious accusers, those who are detractors of his, those who claim to be apostles, those who are trying to take away from his ministry. So tonight we'll discuss all four chapters, 10 through 13, just to kind of get an idea of what's going on, understand some of the language in there so that as we break it down a little bit further that we'll have an idea of what's going on. We're going to do this because you're going to find something in chapters 10 through 13 that you don't really find a lot of other places, and that's going to be sarcastic irony. I'm going to read, because this is a better explainer than I am, a little bit about what sarcastic irony is, and we'll be able to look at some examples in this. But so sarcasm. Sarcasm is taunting, sneering, cutting, or caustic remarks, insincere speech. Satire, the use of ridicule, sarcasm, irony to expose, attack, or deride vices, follies. Irony, a method of humorous or subtly sarcastic expression in which the intended meaning of the words used is the direct opposite of the usual sense. The irony of calling a stupid plan clever would be kind of an idea. Now, why are we talking about this? Well, because there are going to be some things that Paul says in this book that, if taken at face value, don't seem right. He talks about eminent apostles. He talks about being a crafty fellow. We want to understand his language, what he is saying, and maybe with the tone that he's saying it, to understand what's going on. So, further in my notes, it says, sarcastic implies intent to hurt by taunting with mocking, ridicule, veiled sneers. Satirical implies as its purpose to purpose the exposing or attacking of vices, follies, stupidities of others, and connotes the use of ridicule, sarcasm. Ironical applies to a humorous or sarcastic form of expression in which the intended meaning of what is said is a direct opposite to the usual sense. So let's take a look at in here and kind of get an idea of what we're talking about, sarcastic irony. Sorry, I haven't marked my Bible yet, so I'll be using the class material like everybody else. So look down at chapter 10, verse 9. Chapter 10 of verse 9, chapter of 2 Corinthians, for I do not wish to seem as if it would, if I would terrify you by my letters. Now, here, going further, it says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Would Paul care if he's terrifying the Corinthian brethren by his letters if they were doing something that was wrong? Here they're accusing Paul of this weighty speech, that he's willing to be hard on them in letter, but he's not willing to be that way presently, when he's present with them. And so here he's being kind of sarcastic in that, you know, I do not wish to seem to terrify you by my letters. That's not his intent. That's what people are claiming. Look over at chapter 11, verse 1 says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Was Paul a fool? And I'm asking you, was Paul a fool? No, he wasn't a fool. He was inspired by God. He was an apostle. He was a educated man, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had trained as a Pharisee. Paul was not a foolish man. But here again, he's kind of being sarcastic in his speech. We're looking at this because as we go through, he's going to be using this type of sarcasm, this irony, the sarcastic irony, and we want to understand that we don't want to take this at face value, because somebody could come and just cherry pick these verses out and say, well, look, Paul said he's foolish. Paul says that there are more eminent apostles than him, and so on and so forth. Look down at verse 5. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. And to me, when I read this, if you've read these last four chapters kind of as a block, this is kind of dripping with sarcasm. You know, these are people who have been trying to take away from his ministry, trying to undermine his character. They claim to be apostles, yet they have not shown any proof. They are all in word, not in deed. And here, you know, I consider myself not to be in the least inferior to these most eminent apostles. If you can read that as he's writing this. He also says that again in chapter 12, verse 11. Look over at 2 Corinthians 11, 19. Again, looking at the idea of sarcasm and irony in these passages. Verse 19, it says, "For you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly," meaning him. Again, we've discussed he's not foolish, and we'll kind of get to what foolish here is talking about in a little bit. "For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." I mean, this is definitely sarcasm and irony, because this is what they had claimed that Paul had been doing to them. He had not been doing this. This is actually what they've been doing. They had been enslaving them. They had been the one here devouring, exploiting them. They had been taking advantage of them. They had been exalting themselves. And then here he says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison," meaning that they have been more so. He hadn't been doing this, you know. So this idea of sarcasm and irony in his speech, we need to understand that this is not really what Paul did. You need to read into that and understand that figure of speech. Verse 23 is, "I speak as if insane." He's not insane. They thought that maybe other teachers, those who were trying to undermine him, thought he might be insane and what he was willing to do for his ministry, but that's not the case. Look over at chapter 12, verse 13. "For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." Here he's talking about the fact that he wasn't taking money from them, that he wasn't burdening them. And here he's "Forgive me of this wrong. I wronged you by not taking your money." That's not, obviously, he is not asking for forgiveness for that. He didn't take money from them. He didn't need it. He was being supported elsewhere. He was willing to work. He was, you know, as we go a little further through these chapters, you'll see that was a sign, or others who are teaching try to show that as a sign. Willing to take support would be a sign that they are a great teacher, that they were an apostle. They showed it as kind of a something that would exalt them a little bit. Paul didn't take money, so maybe he felt, or they supposed that he felt that he didn't deserve it, that he wasn't preaching or teaching the way he should. That he wasn't that great of a teacher, and maybe he wasn't an apostle. What he was speaking wasn't beneficial to them. So here again, this idea of sarcasm: "Forgive me this wrong that I didn't burden you." As we go through, we need to look at this. Look down at verse 16. "Crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit." Did Paul take them in by deceit? We know from the studying that we've done that Paul is inspired, that he is an apostle, that he not only taught them, but he confirmed what he taught through miracles, signs, and wonders. All right, Paul's not a crafty fellow. As we've gone through this study, we've looked at the fact that Paul has tried to do everything he can to exalt his ministry and not himself. Paul is not a crafty fellow. He has laid everything out for them. If you go back, we've looked at this verse several times. You go back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 13. "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end." The idea is that he is showing this to them, that he is trying to lay everything open that they can understand it. There is no Gnosticism. There is none of this secret knowledge. There's nothing that that he's telling them that they cannot understand if they're willing to study, if they're willing to listen and to look at the scriptures, that they have to listen to his teachings. And so, you know, this idea of him being a crafty fellow, he's not. And so as you go through, you'll see that, you know, these types of terms, and there's a lot more. I just picked out a few. There are a lot more. There are some that are subtle in the text, but you read through. You need to understand that don't take these at face value. This is sarcasm. He's talking to the Corinthian brethren. He is challenging his accusers. He is here. He is addressing those accusers of as they have tried to exalt themselves. Those Corinthians who may have exalted themselves or boasted in themselves. Now, the reason why I asked you to go ahead and grab the class material for next Sunday. So our next Sunday class will be covering chapter 10, 1 through 18, is because if you'll look at the material you have in hand, there's stuff that says to mark. Mark the bold, boast, confident, commend family of words. Underline phrases that indicate what the boasting was about. In different color, mark the foolish family of words. In another color, mark the weak and strong family of words. Throughout this context, you'll see these word threads going through, and it kind of helps you get an overall picture of what these four chapters are about. If you'll look at chapter 10, verse 12. In here, as you'll look at the word thread, you'll see Paul talking about boasting. You'll see that he also says that there were those who boasted as well, and those who were false teachers, those who claimed to be apostles. Chapter 10, verse 12. You know, to get an idea of what he's talking about when he's talking about this boasting. Verse 12 says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to receive even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, you will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord." These false teachers were exalting themselves. They were tooting their own horn. They claimed to have authority as an apostle, and a right to Corinth. They were boasting, but they weren't boasting in the truth. They were boasting on their own claims. You look at verse 12. "But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding." The idea is that I can exalt myself if I'm the standard. If I've decided I'm the standard and I'm going to compare myself against myself, well, yeah, I'm awesome. I'm going to be way up here because I'm comparing myself against me. You know, let's say I'm a golfer. I'm not really a golfer. I enjoy playing. But, okay, so I'm a golfer and I'm going to compare my score to my score. Well, that means, man, I'm the best golfer. And then they compare somebody to Sam or to somebody else in the congregation, to Todd, to Ronnie, to John. You know, you start comparing against other people, you'll see that maybe you don't stack up. The idea is that they're tooting their own horn, that they're comparing themselves to themselves, and you know, this is without understanding. There is something to measure against when it comes to apostleship, and we understand what that is, to be inspired and to in their teaching to confirm their word through miracles. They're tooting their own horn in what they're preaching and teaching, and that's not what Paul did. Let's look at what Paul did when he boasted. Chapter 10, verse 2. Says, "I ask that When I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I purpose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful. You know, he is boasting. He says he is boasting in the weapons of our warfare. They are divinely powerful. Go down to verse 7. It says, if any is confident, let him consider that just as he is Christ, so also are we. You know, they claim to be apostles, but Paul was really an apostle, and he is of Christ, as they claim to be. For even if I boast about our authority, which the Lord gave for the building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Look over at chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6 says, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. When Paul spoke, when he boasted, what he boasted about was truth. All right, false teachers, those who claimed to be apostles, did, they weren't boasting about truth. Paul's boasting is about his apostleship and his divine revelations, contrary to what the false teachers were boasting about. Paul was willing to boast about his weaknesses, that the power of the gospel would dwell in him. You know, we have the idea of marking here the weakness family of words and the foolish family of words. Let's look at those for a minute. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. We mentioned this a minute ago. 11:1 says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Skip down to verse 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish. Verse 19, for you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. Verse 21, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Go to verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. You know, kind of the idea again of foolishness. He speaks insane. You know, Paul was, this idea of foolishness, you can trace it back to 1 Corinthians. Look over, go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, this idea of bearing with him in foolishness, receive me as foolish, tolerate the foolish gladly, speaking in foolishness. You know, this idea is that that's why men see God's word. That's why these men in Corinth saw him. It was the wisdom of man versus the foolishness of God. And so when he's talking about this is what he's talking about when he says foolishness. You know, this word of God that is not man's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. And some there thought it was foolishness. And so here again, as he's using this word, he's being sarcastic. Now, you look at these weak family of words and pertaining to Paul defending his ministry and accusing those who were detractors of him. Chapter 10, verse 2. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. You know, part of what those who were false teachers, those who were boasting, and they were boasting in themselves, you know, they were trying to exalt themselves. The idea that Paul was inferior, and he showed his inferiority by not wanting to be supported by the Corinthian brethren, and by his weaknesses in his ministry, or by his weaknesses in the flesh. Paul boasted in his weaknesses. As I said before, Paul boasted in his weaknesses that the power of the gospel would dwell in him. 10:2, it says that I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You know, go to 10:10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Here, looking at Paul's weaknesses, he is mentioning these things because these are things that he has been accused of, being poor in speech, being unimpressive, his speech being contemptible. Go to 11:5. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. You know, Paul boasted in his ministry. He boasted in the Word of God. He did not toot his own horn, but he presented the truth, and he was willing to boast in his weaknesses because in doing so, he humbled himself and exalted the ministry. You look down at verse 6, mentioning again some of his weaknesses. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. Go down to verse 29 of chapter 11. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? This idea of compassion. Paul was a compassionate person. Who is weak without me being weak? He had concern for the Corinthian brethren. Some would consider that a weakness. Some would consider that something that shouldn't be a quality that an apostle would have. Verse 30, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Going into chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for your power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This idea that Paul's weaknesses, he would boast about them so that I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This idea of humbling himself and exalting the ministry. Paul did not want his character to be undermined, but he did not want to be put on a pedestal either. It's about what he was preaching and teaching, God's Word. He wanted to make sure that his character stayed intact, but he was not trying to exalt himself, put himself in a position of power, get people to be followers of him. He wanted to exalt the ministry. And we've seen that as we've gone through 2 Corinthians. Keep going down to verse 10, it says, therefore I'm well content with weakness, with the insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, and then he talks again in verse 11 about these most eminent apostles. Again, Paul boasted in his weaknesses. He boasted in the Word. What he boasted was truth, whereas those who were claiming to be apostles boasted in themselves and boasted in falsehood. I guess I'll pause for a second. Are there any questions on what we're talking about so far? Does it make sense to you what we're looking at as an overview?
Keith?
Yes, sir.
This is so important because one of the reasons there's a fellow named Daniel Wallace. He is renowned for his textual work on manuscripts, things like that. Very knowledgeable fellow. But in his exposition of 2 Corinthians, he said that chapter 10 through 13 looked like it may have been a letter by a separate letter, by somebody else. And in fact, a young man that I was studying with kind of bought into that. And so I wrote him and I asked him, I said, what objective evidence did he give that it was a separate letter? Wallace gave none. It was all subjective because of the change in tone. What about this young man? It's not as common for a speaker or writer to change their tone depending on who they're speaking to and what they're speaking about. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, same writer, same audience, you get a taste of this way back there. In verse 8, Well, let's start at 7. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You've been talking about the boast family of words. You see it here. And he said, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. Wow. Then you read the rest of the verse and you see his sarcasm, his irony. So here in the first letter, you see it. You get a taste of it without anything like these four chapters. And so to understand what you're pointing out can be valuable, lest somebody suggest something like what I'm telling you about based on the change in tone in chapters 10 through 13.
All right. You can look, you know, as you look at the breakdown of 2 Corinthians, you can look that Paul starts by talking to the Corinthian brethren, talking to the majority that had followed his instruction from the first letter. You know, the first letter, this is a secondary or a follow-up letter. He had written some difficult things to them in the first letter. He did it out of love so that they would correct some things that were going wrong. We'll look, we can look back and look and see how these... Paul, in the first letter and the second letter, he addressed it, this type of attitude, some of what Grandpa's just talking about. You know, so this is a follow-up letter. So he goes through and he talks to them about the fact that they corrected the things that they were doing wrong. We looked at it in the first couple of chapters. Then he starts talking about his ministry, what the purpose of his ministry was, and his motives in his ministry. And he moves into this collection. Now he's talking about, you know, through the first seven chapters, we see that there were comments made by other people. He references the fact that he may have been considered fickle and some other things. And then he's shifted from speaking to the majority and talking to defending his ministry and trying to commend them and trying to encourage them to stay faithful. He moves into now talking to either false teachers or those of the Corinthian brethren who have been boasting in themselves, and he's trying to address these accusers, the fact that you don't boast in yourselves, you boast in Christ, that Paul is an apostle, and then he's addressing some things that they had said about him, the sarcasm. You'll get into the later parts of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Or let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. He wrote the first letter so that they would have changed course. They would have repented. They would have corrected what they were doing wrong. Now he's writing the second letter, you know, talking about why he didn't come to them, the fact that he was happy that they did change. He talked about his love and concern for them. He defends his ministry. And then he says, I'm coming, and I'm not going to spare anyone when I get here. You know, the idea is that he shifted focus. His audience has shifted a little bit. He's still talking to the Corinthian brethren. This is for all. But he's dealing with those who are false teachers, those who are trying to malign him and saying that I'm coming, I'm not going to spare anyone. You know, the idea that you have different audiences, they're all the same audience, but you're dealing with different subjects. And we can see through here, along with a lot of other things, that Paul is the writer here. And we want to understand his speech pattern. We want to understand his sarcasm in this and the fact that he is addressing these things that have been said about him. Now, I mentioned a second ago that obviously this is a second letter. This is the second Corinthian letter. We can look at the first and second Corinthian letter and see that Paul has addressed this attitude of boastfulness, arrogance, this bold attitude. He has addressed it in the first letter. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1:18. We read this a second ago. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. The idea that people are, you know, in this context, that there's the wisdom of man versus the foolishness of God. You can go over to 2 Corinthians 11, where he says that, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me." And again, this idea of this wisdom of man versus this foolishness of God. He's being sarcastic when he says that it's foolishness. But it's this idea of dealing with this boastful attitude, this idea of this wisdom of man and people putting stock in that. If you look down at 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or you received a different spirit which you have not received, or different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You know, talking about those coming who are preaching something other than what he has been preaching, which is Jesus Christ, or preaching another Jesus Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians. You know, preaching themselves, preaching something other than what Paul had preached, preaching of a different Messiah, or preaching about exalting themselves as opposed to exalting Christ. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 4. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Look at 2:1. "And when I come to you, brethren, I do not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Again, dealing with this idea of exalting or putting themselves above God. Paul boasts in the ministry, doesn't boast in himself. He's dealing with these attitudes of arrogance and boldness. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Go down to verse 10. "For to us," this is 2 Corinthians 2:10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians 12:9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Look over at 1 Corinthians. I know we've been doing a lot of flipping back and forth, but look over to 1 Corinthians. We want to see that Paul has dealt with this attitude in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, and he ties this in the latter part of 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Chapter 2, verse 4. "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Here, in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, again, it's about the wisdom of men. It's about boasting in themselves and their knowledge and what they could do. Paul, in the latter part of 2 Corinthians, talks about he's boasting in his weakness because in doing so, he would be able to exalt his ministry. And so he has dealt with these attitudes that these detractors and some of the Corinthian brethren had, this idea of boasting, arrogance, being bold. The Corinthians extolled wisdom of words. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians. Oratory was strong, and poor speech and appearance despised. Teachers were confident of their importance and would not fail to take wages from their students and would never work with their hands to provide for themselves. That's a comment from the Letters of the Corinthians by Barclay. The idea that Paul would be weak because he wouldn't be willing to take wages, and that he would work with his hands, you know, that he, you know, I guess he would be looked as inferior. A true teacher would take pay because he thought he would be worth it, and he wouldn't work with his hands because his message and what he taught was more important. Paul is being painted by his enemies as weak, looking at his cowardice, his speech, his appearance, his lack of support, his sufferings. This is one that the power of Christ speaks through, you know, thinking that this is an actual apostle, that an apostle of Christ, Christ who is our Savior, who sacrificed Himself. This is who God chose as an emissary for Him. This man who is poor in speech, who's got a thorn in the flesh, who is always being persecuted in the flesh. This is God's. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is His ambassador. This is who Christ is going to speak to or speak through. You know, oftentimes today we look at those who are in power and you hold them of a certain esteem. You know, they kind of fit the bill. You look at you look to politics, you look to administrations, depending on if you're in a school or something like that, and these people that you, who do you want as your face? Who do you want as your like a face of a company, or you want somebody who stands strong, who stands firm, who is going to exude confidence. And here's Paul, who is, you know, again, poor in speech. He's physically persecuted all the time. Really, this is who you've chosen. This is who Christ has chosen to present His gospel. But what Paul has done is he has humbled himself. He has put his ministry above himself, and he was willing to sacrifice so that this ministry that he's preaching and teaching would be heard and would be received. The idea that he would sacrifice and suffer for his ministry, he was looked at as insane. We looked at that in the first part of 2 Corinthians. You know, I think it's, as you look, the fact that Paul was willing to sacrifice for this ministry and he was willing to exalt the word above the messenger, that shows so much more. Too often do we see people, especially preachers in larger denominational congregations, who want to set themselves above, set themselves apart. They want to exalt themselves. I'm the person who can heal. I'm the person who's going to bring you to Christ. Here, Paul is teaching and preaching that Christ has come, and Christ is the one who has sacrificed Himself. It's not me. And he says, I'm not of Apollos. Don't be of Apollos. Don't be of Paul. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. So as we go through and look at these last, you know, these last four books of 2 Corinthians, let's understand that Paul is using some sarcasm as he's talking, that he is, when he's referring to these most eminent apostles, they're not eminent apostles. When he's talking about some of these other things, this craftiness that they claim he has, you know, or this craftiness that he says he has, Paul is using the sarcasm in a way to show that truly that they are what they're claiming he is, or what they're saying he is. And we can see here that Paul, in his ministry, when he boasts not of himself, but he boasts in God. He boasts in the message as opposed to the messenger. And as he's dealing with these others, he is showing that he is a true apostle, and that these are not them boasting in themselves. They're just measuring themselves against themselves, that he is of Christ, and he has shown that in his ministry. He has shown that by confirming the word through signs, wonders, and miracles. Any questions, thoughts, comments? Yes, sir.
I remember when I was a young Christian, I jumped to like 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13. I couldn't make heads or tails, so it's kind of what Steve was saying earlier. You know, I kind of grew up with this thought like the word was inerrant. And I didn't think that such figures of speech, yet I knew things Jesus talked about, hating father and mother and hyperbole and those type of things. But, I mean, I didn't know about that then. But I couldn't get in certain things. And understanding passages like this make it easier to go back and prove, you know, when Jesus said something like that, he didn't mean for you to hate your father and your mother. It's the saying that, does the Bible mean what it says?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, Steve always says the Bible means what it means. That's one of the best sayings. You know, I don't know where he got it. I'm sure it wasn't written with it. But wherever he got it, that's a great saying. And this is a good set of passages here, this 10 through 13, for us to be able to prove that fact, to understand it, to be able to show other people there is figurative language. The Bible speaks just the way we sometimes speak.
especially the way I speak, I'm a guest, I'm a wife, just about half the things I say, you know, and I don't even question myself, but my point being here is Paul using this to make a point, and it helps us to understand a lot of things and be able to explain a lot of scripture, be able to show other people that there is bigger things just in the way we speak as well.
I agree. It's definitely not something, like I said, it's definitely not something you see in a lot of other places. You see it a little bit in 1 Corinthians. Obviously, it's the same author. You know, as I was doing my study, and this is something that I took away from it. It's like when we start at the beginning of the book, Paul is talking about his ministry. He's defending his ministry and what it's about, his motives in it, and that sort of thing. And then now we move to defending his apostleship, and it's almost like, well, so there were people in and amongst the Corinthian brethren who were trying to undermine his ministry, and he easily deals with that in the first seven chapters. Now he's going to deal with, you know, now that they can't discredit his ministry, let's try to discredit the one who's bringing the ministry so that we can discredit it all together. And so now here they claim to be what he is, an apostle. You know, he says in 11:22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. You know, so they've tried to discredit the ministry. He has dealt with that very easily, very effectively in the first seven chapters. Now he's dealing with the fact that they're trying to discredit him as an apostle. They claim to be an apostle. They try to, discredit him because of his weaknesses. They try to undermine him because of what their thoughts of an apostle should be, this eminent person, as opposed to someone who is willing to humble themselves in the work that they're doing. And so, you know, Paul's gone from, I've defended my ministry well, now I'm defending my character and defending my apostleship, and I'm dealing with that. I'm showing you that I am a true apostle, and that these are not. And here's how you see it, you know. You're measuring them as Hebrews, so am I. I've confirmed my teachings through miracles. They hadn't. He was willing to suffer for his ministry. They wouldn't. And so me personally, I see that shift from one to another. And so I think that's interesting as well. Any other questions or comments before we end class? If not, then I'd encourage you to go through and mark in your Bible. I've done it on my pages. I'm going to mark in my Bible as well. It'll help you follow the thread, follow these attitudes and what Paul's talking about, the sarcastic irony. Do that, and then you have your material for Sunday. Thank you.